What an honor and privilege it is to be able to stand before you this morning on Father's Day. And I tell you what, my son is 2.5 years old. He was worshiping up here earlier. He's a worshiper. And I tell you what, he changed my life. He changed my life. I'm the boring evangelist. If anybody knows anything about me, I'm the boring evangelist. When I travel, I love to fellowship and preach. Fellowship, preach, eat. Fellowship, preach, eat. That's it. I was in Fairbanks, Alaska. I was an hour and a half from Mount McKinley. People fly from all over the world to go and see and experience Mount McKinley. I was an hour and a half away. The pastor asked me, would you like to go see Mount McKinley? I said, how far is it? He said, an hour and a half. I said, I'm good. Let's eat. I'm the boring evangelist. But when my son was born and my son's energy and seeing things through my son's eyes, you know what? They'd be like, hey, Brother Jackson, we have such and such nearby. I look at my son. I'm like, let's go check it out. Let's go check it out. So he's cultivated my adventurous side. Y'all pray for me because I've been stepping out of my comfort zone a little bit. But I tell you what, it's been life-changing, and it's been such a privilege. Give honor to my beautiful wife. Give honor to you. Appreciate her so much. How many of you are thankful for Pastor Jones and his family? The wonderful leadership. Always have been extremely kind to me, their whole family, and the Hilton family, and all the leadership represented here have always treated me with amazing kindness and when we don't even deserve it. And you guys are blessed to have such a kind apostolic pastor. And what a beautiful building that's being made there. Last time I was here, not in November, but like a year ago for a service here, literally that wasn't even there. Like there was nothing there. And so it was amazing to see the progress. And you guys should give yourselves a hand for your investment in the kingdom. Before I go forward, I have a bunch of things in my spirit that I just want to just, you know, that's the only way I can explain it. That's just the best I could do. And so let's just pray and ask the Lord that that I do exactly what he wants me to do and that he does exactly what he wants to do in this place this morning. Can you lift up your hands and close your eyes? And let's ask the Lord to have his way in this place. God, I ask you to bless your people. I ask you to minister. Lord, you are the vine and we are the branches. I ask you to do something in me. I ask you to do something in your people. We're nothing without you, Lord. I humble myself before you. Thank you for the singers. Thank you for the musicians, Lord. Thank you for what you've already done. I pray that you would minister in a mighty fashion, God. We need an apostolic anointing to come down and change and meet needs and do exactly what you want to do. In Jesus' name, I pray. Hallelujah. Well, look at the person next to you and tell them, we will see what happens. Amen. Amen. I've got hundreds of messages that I could preach to you, but I always try to fill out the Lord on what to speak. And I believe this is where the Lord's leading me. And so here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 22. In verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 22, and verse 1, I'm excited to be here. Wonderful day. Looking forward to it. If we could all stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. Feel like God's presence is here. And it's Holy Ghost in this place. And I'm really felt an intercession spirit come over me whenever your pastor mentioned his lack of grandkids. just felt something just kind of people getting scared out there. Amen. Amen. Fill the void, Lord. Fill the void. Fill conviction. And Brother Hilton isn't off the hook because I think the Lord wants him to have some spiritual grandkids. And so, yeah, he's your spiritual son. So there's supposed to be a spiritual grandkid somewhere. Come out of y'all gone. Y'all gonna kill me before I get out of here. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1. I don't know where this is going to go, but I feel a preach on me anyhow. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave at Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with them about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hareth. And so I want to talk to you on this subject because I believe many of you are here. Abide not in the hold. Abide not in the hold. Why don't you lay your Bibles down? Everyone close your eyes and lift up your hands and let's ask the Lord to have his way. I believe God's presence is here in a mighty fashion. God, we know that we're nothing without you. We ask you to do something deep in every person here. Let the anointing fall. Let the power and demonstration minister. God, I can see in the spirit what you're trying to do and what you're trying to break free from. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you clap your hands unto the Lord? Come on, can you clap those hands a little louder? Come on, can you clap those hands a little bit louder? Come on, with expectation. Somebody rejoice right now. Somebody rejoice in the Holy Ghost. And you may be seated in the presence of the Lord. David's beginning is very interesting because his whole beginning starts not with a father's affirmation, but with a father's mistake. His beginning and his prominence, his exaltation to the forefront did not happen behind the hand claps of a father, but it happened through the rejection and oversight of a father. A father's mistake and misplaced trust in a system. The Bible says that Saul, who was the first king of Israel, that he had sinned against God. And when he sinned against God, it's amazing to me, the favor of the Lord that was on Saul before. He sinned against God, and the Bible says that God did not cry over Saul. Man, that vexes me. As a matter of fact, the prophet was crying over Saul. And God told the prophet, he said, how long are you going to weep over Saul? Because I found somebody that's better than him. God didn't weep over this king that had all this potential. That frightens me because it lets me know that the kingdom of God is bigger than any one person. That if God wants to use somebody else, he will. If God wants to raise somebody off the street and use them for his glory and replace me, he will. Come on, somebody. God is bigger than any one person, and he can choose to use whoever he wants to use. And so Saul sinned, and it's interesting because God said, I found a man after my own heart. So go to Jesse's house. I found the man after my own heart. I don't have time to preach this, but if I could just throw a nugget at you and you could catch it, don't eat it. It's a golden nugget. He says, go to Jesse's house. I found the man after my own heart. So Samuel goes to Jesse's house, watch this, and he doesn't find a man. He finds a boy. But there was a man in the boy. So God had to raise up a giant to get the man out of the boy. Your giant is working for you. Because it's going to produce something out of you. You didn't know you can worship like that. You didn't know you can pray like that. You didn't know you can get a hold of God like that. Thank you, giant. You provoked something out of me that I never knew was there. And so, that's totally off course here. I just had to say it. So check this out. Samuel goes to Jesse's house. During the times of Saul, it was a time of dead religion. Everyone say dead religion. They used the ark as a symbol to try to go forth into battle, but they did not have a relationship with God. It was a place filled with customs, a place filled with rituals, but there was no power. There was no glory. There was no anointing. And so God was looking for somebody to raise up to shock the religious system, where it's not about rituals and ceremonies, but it's about having an authentic relationship with God. And God was looking for somebody that would shock the system during the times of Saul. Saul was the head of dead religion. He represented pleasing the people. He represented the defunct mocked the dysfunctional worship that was during that time. So God was looking for somebody that lived this thing to the core. Was it just a shallow hand clap? Where was it just a shallow amen? And you know when to say amen on beat. You know when to clap on beat and stomp on beat. But we lack the relationship with God. And God said, I'm looking for somebody that's not clapping on beat, that's not worshiping right in step, but has a relationship with me that is deeper than the ceremony, that was deeper than the ritual. He said, I'm looking for somebody that doesn't just know how to do church, but knows how to be the church. I'm looking for people that don't look like they know how to intercede, but they do intercede. Come on, somebody. I'm looking for somebody that doesn't have the perfect worship style down packed, but somehow when they praise, something begins to change in the atmosphere, and demons begin to tremble, and snakes begin to be cast out. God is looking for somebody here that desires more relationship than the shallow. And so he goes to Jesse's house looking for somebody that has not conformed to the dead religion of the day. And the Bible says that Jesse's sons come before Samuel. And the Bible says Jesse's sons were sanctified. I'm about to throw you off right now. The sons were sanctified. And while the sons were sanctified, David is keeping the sheep. And the anointing refused to fall on the sanctified brother. But it fell on the one person that did not get sanctified. You're not hearing me yet. They had the sanctified rituals down and the sanctified ceremony down. But God said, I'm not choosing none of y'all that got your stuff together. I'm looking for somebody that may have weaknesses, but they have a desire. They may have problems, but they have a desire for the things of the Lord. They may be dysfunctional. Come on, somebody. But there's something in their heart that is hungry for the word and the power of God. That's interesting to me. We're going to get on later. I don't need it now. Hallelujah. He feels the preach on me, right? He feels it. All the brothers are sanctified. The sanctified folk. Lord, you should choose me. Look how I hand clap on me. Lord, watch this footstep. He said, I'm looking for somebody that has a walk with me that goes deeper than the ritual, than the shallow, that want me. And so the anointing could not be poured on those that went through the ceremony, which was a signal, which was a representation of dead religion. And he said, you're missing a son. He goes out, gets David, that ruddy boy, and he pours the oil on his head. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And God used this boy. He chose this boy with all of his imperfections. That blows my mind. With all of his inadequacies, God chose him. I think about in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 26. Matthew 15, verse 26. I think about this woman that needed a touch from God. She was a Canaanite woman. She was a Gentile woman. She's a Gentile woman, and her daughter is vexed with the devil. Her daughter has a devil. And Jesus' mission was to the whole world, but he first was coming to the Jews. And this woman that was a Gentile, that understood she was a place from Tyre and Sidon, she was from a place of judgment, understood that she could not have access to the power of God, but her situation was so bad, she had to at least try. So the Bible says she came to Jesus and she cried after him. But the Bible says Jesus answered her not a word. So her crying wasn't enough to get the miracle that she needed. So after crying didn't work, she took it up a notch. And the Bible says she came and worshiped him. And he said, it's not meet for me to give children's bread unto the dogs. So her worship wasn't enough to get the miracle that she needed. So when crying didn't work, and when worship didn't work, he said, it's not meet for me to give children's bread to cast it to the dogs. Verse 27 says this, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. He called her a dog. And you know what she said? You're right. I am a dog. But I understand the power of acknowledgement. I acknowledge that something's wrong with me. But at the same time, I acknowledge there's something right with you. And my miracle isn't based on me and my imperfections, but my miracle is based on you and your perfection. My miracle isn't based on where I've been, but my miracle is based on who you are. You're right. I'm a no good nobody, but I'm so glad I have access to somebody that is able to meet my... Oh, come on, somebody clap your hands to the Lord. Hallelujah to God. Sometimes you've got to acknowledge your weaknesses, but understand you're not disqualified from the anointing in the middle of your weaknesses. It takes time to still go after God and acknowledge, you know what? I don't have everything perfect, but I believe that God is able to anoint my kids, and God is able to anoint my marriage, and God is able to anoint my future. I acknowledge that I don't have it all together, but I acknowledge that God has it all together. I acknowledge that I'm in trouble without you, but if I can just get, come on somebody, I may be a dog, but I'll put my dog in the hand of the master, and you can turn this dog into a lamb. Come on somebody, you can change it all and turn it around. I'm going somewhere. And so David gets chosen. And the whole reason David is chosen is to shock the religious system, to change the whole religious structure. And so he goes out. Father sends him on an errand to give something to his brother, some food. He goes, hears about the giant. He goes, I want to kill this giant. And look what Saul does, the head of the religious system, the head of the dead religious system. He says, why don't you put my armor on? Why don't you go out and fight the enemy, but put my armor on? Number one, Saul wanted him to put the armor on because maybe while you're fighting, the people might think it's me out there fighting. Number one. Number two, if you win with my armor on, they will credit the dead religious system for the victory. I want you to go out in my armor, because if you win, I can say that I mentored you. And give credit to the dead religious system. But David said, I have not tried these. And he goes in his relationship in the name of the Lord. And the Bible says he kills Goliath. After he kills Goliath, the Bible says that he went back to Saul. And Saul, here's the song. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul gets mad. Now he's jealous of David. So jealous that he throws a javelin at him to kill him. Throws a spear to kill him. So David has a choice. And I preach all of this to preach this. I'm building into the climax of my message. David has a choice now. He either puts on the armor of Saul or he experiences the spear of Saul. He has a decision to make. Will he put on the armor of Saul? Or will he choose to be afflicted by the spear of Saul? Will he conform to the enemy? Or will he suffer the attack from the enemy? Will I conform to what the enemy wants me to conform to? Or will I rather endure the attack of the enemy? And if I endure the attack of the enemy, it will push me into a cave. We have a choice. But I don't know about you. I choose the spear. I choose the attack. I choose the attack more than conforming. I choose the affliction more than conforming to the world. I choose the pain. Come on, somebody. More than conforming to into the world wants me to be. I choose the attack. Why? Because the attack is going to push me into a cave. And it's in the cave that I discover the presence of God. And I know that I'm going into the cave down. But I know when I get out, I'm coming out up. I know that I'm going into the cave in pain. But when I get out of this cave, I'm coming out with power. I know that I went into the cave depressed. But when I get out, I'm coming out delivered. I know when I went into the cave, I went in suffering. But when I come out of the cave, I'm coming out with the Savior. Come on, somebody. You can attack me if you want, but it's going to lead me into a deeper anointing. I need somebody to clap right now. Come on, I need somebody to lift up their voice right now. Shatabahaya. Ikolo, come on, somebody clap now. Halalala moho shandalala mokotaya. Hallelujah to God.
Hallelujah. I'll choose the attack of the enemy any day rather than conforming to the image of this world. I'll choose rather to be suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but I am choosing to suffer the blunt. Come on, somebody. To suffer the attack. Why? Because it's going to push me into a wilderness, and it's in that wilderness that I learn how to pray. It's in that wilderness that I learn how to worship. It's in that wilderness where I learn how to get on my knees and cry out, save me from this dilemma. It's in that wilderness. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. And David had to make up his mind. Will he put on the armor of Saul and live in the palace with position but without power? Or will you go into the cave and come on now, not have any position but have the glory and the power of God resting on you? I don't know about you, but I choose the glory. I choose the glory. I choose the glory. I choose the glory. You gotta go into the hold. If you're ever gonna be anything for God, you gotta learn to go into the hold. You gotta learn to allow the enemy to push you into the hold. You gotta allow sometimes the enemy to push you into the darkness. Why? Because it's in the darkness that you'll discover that the darkness, according to the psalmist, the darkness is his secret place. If you allow the spirit to push you into the dark place, you'll discover God there. You'll discover that God is the God of your darkness. Place. That's where you discover that you will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's in the darkness that you get under that shadow of the Almighty. In hell, you tried to destroy me, but you pushed me closer into God's presence. And when I felt like giving up, I discovered something in my valley. I discovered something in my trial. I discovered something in my affliction. Can I preach to you? You don't have to wait to get deliverance after your trial. You can get delivered in your trial. You don't have to get delivered after the struggle. You can get delivered in your struggle. It is the process of the struggle that will perfect you into what he wants you to be. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. One writer said he is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. My trial is perfecting me. My trial is maturing me. My trial is sanctifying me. I don't need the ceremony. You give me a trial and it's going to mold me into the glory. Hallelujah. Got to go into the hold. We know the scripture. Am I helping anybody yet? Wave a hand if I'm helping you right now. We know the scripture where the Bible says that the shepherd left the 99 to go after the one. The Bible says that he left the 99 in the wilderness to go after the one. Where was the one? The Bible says that the shepherd goes up into the mountains to find the lost one. The 99 are in the wilderness, but there's one that doesn't want the wilderness process. He wants the mountain. And in his pursuit for the mountain, he got lost. You got to learn to survive the wilderness. You've got to learn to survive the cave. You've got to learn to survive the struggle. Because if you will, you don't have to pursue the mountain. The mountain's going to come to you when you're ready to be what he has created you to be. I'm preaching on process right now. I'm preaching on process right now. You get lost escaping your process too quickly. Every king has to endure a hold. Saul, because he did not endure a hold, he lost the kingdom. But when David endured a hold, come on now. The sure mercies of David went to several generations. You've got to learn to go through some things, but come out on the other side better than you went. And can I tell you, too many of y'all give up too quickly. You give up too quickly right before the glory of God falls. You've got to learn to go through and learn to do what it takes. And God didn't take me here to destroy me, because he that has begun a good work in me shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You've got to learn to endure some stuff, because if you can, you'll come out better than you went in. Oh, can you clap unto the Lord? For every great anointing, there's always going to be some type of hold, some type of battle. I think about whenever I first started full-time evangelizing. And when I started full-time evangelizing, my wife and I weren't even 3 months on the field, that we got a phone call on a Friday from a guy who I never talked to before, a guy named Rashidi Collins. This was March 2013. I got a phone call on a Friday from Rashidi Collins. And he says, I need you to preach for me this Sunday morning. This Sunday, I need you to preach for me. My evangelist canceled on me. I need you to preach for me this Sunday morning. Now, as an evangelist, whenever you get a phone call to preach, it normally comes several weeks in advance, or several months in advance, or several years in advance. But Rashidi Collins is calling me on a Friday, telling me, I need you this Sunday morning. I need you. He goes, you're the fourth evangelist I've called. I'm like, I'm the fourth evangelist on the list. But then I was thinking to myself, well, at least I'm on the list. So I just so happened to have that Sunday morning open, but that Sunday night I had to preach somewhere else. So I said, hey, I can make it. He goes, thank you, man. We need you. I'm going to get you a hotel Saturday. And Saturday night, and we'll have church Sunday afternoon. So I'm praying for God to give me a word. God's not giving me anything. I said, well, probably when I get to Tampa in the hotel, God's going to give me something. I get to the hotel in Tampa Saturday, nothing. I said, oh, I know. When I wake up Sunday morning, the Lord's going to have something for me. I wake up Sunday morning, nothing. So I said, man. Their service was at like 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So, like, we're hungry in the morning, I mean, you know. And so I was like, you know, we need to go get something quick before service. And so we went to McDonald's. We repented afterwards. We did. Have you ever seen the picture of the 14-year-old McDonald's sandwich? It looks the same. If decomposers won't eat it, there's conviction in the house. I still nibble here and there. I still nibble.
I backslide every now and again and take a bite of a McNugget and say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And throw. So we eat at McDonald's. And while I'm at McDonald's, the Lord speaks to me. I'm like, oh, hallelujah. I've been waiting on this. He says, there's been a major stronghold broken in this city. And I'm just like, Had an iPad at the time. He goes, tell the people no weapon formed against them shall prosper. I'm like, says that they have broken chains throughout this community through their prayers. I'm like, ooh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I type it, got my little goosebumps going. I get out, I leave. And as soon as we leave McDonald's, I had a 2001 Honda Civic. We leave McDonald's, I get in a turning lane, I'm about to take a U-turn. And all of a sudden, I see a car coming directly, it was an SUV, coming directly behind me, going 50 to 60 miles an hour. And he's not slowing down. And so I start honking my horn. I'm like, stop. I'm honking my horn. That SUV rammed my Honda Civic. It rammed it. My car got pushed up several yards. My wife has a headache. She has whiplash. I checked to make sure she's okay. He hit us going at least 50 miles an hour. I got out of the car. I started walking up to the person. The Lord spoke to me. He said, he's drunk. I walked up to the guy. I said, hey, you're drunk. I just said what the Lord told me to say. I said, you're drunk. Look what he tells me. I've been going through a tough time. I look at my vehicle. My trunk popped open, but there was not one scratch or one dent on either of our vehicles. So I just closed my trunk. I was like, bro, you need to get in church. God protected us. I said, you need to get in church. He goes, someone's been telling me that. I said, well, give me your number. Give me your number. I'm preaching this afternoon. And if you can't come this afternoon, we're going to get in a Bible study together because God didn't protect us both for no reason. I said, give me your number. He gives me his number. And I said, now look, I'm going to call your phone. And when I call your phone, you're going to see a 352 number show up, okay? He said, okay. I called his phone, and as I'm looking at the screen of his phone, I said, it's going to be a 352 number. On his phone, it shows up, Victor Jackson is calling you. He had my number saved in his phone. A complete stranger. Has my number saved. When I saw he had my number saved, I was like, bro! How do you have my number saved in your phone? He goes, oh, that's you? I'm like, yes. I'm Victor Jackson. He said, this number has been calling me all week, telling me to come to the church here in Tampa. He said that number left three voicemails on his phone telling him to go to the local church there in Tampa. And it had been calling him all week. And I didn't get the call till Friday. And I'm the fourth evangelist on the list. I went up to the pulpit. And I began to testify. I was shaking. I was still jittery from everything that happened.
I just said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. When I said that, the glory of God came down. But what happened afterwards, after that service, I'm on my way home. And now as I'm driving on my way home, I'm like this. And there were people on the side of the road that had the angriest looks on their face. And they kept going like this. Trying to push me off the road with their vehicle. People were trying to run me off the road. They were revving their engine, threatening me that they were going to run me off the road with their vehicle. Everywhere I drove, it was like that. Afterwards, I'm like, what is going on? I was like, I must have stirred up something in the spirit realm. So that Wednesday, I go and preach on spiritual warfare. I go home Thursday morning. I lived in a decent neighborhood. Thursday morning, I get in my little Honda Civic that was a stick shift. I get in, and as soon as I get in, two hands came to the driver's seat window, and it said, I'm going to kill you. And this guy is angry at me. I put my car in reverse. Ah! I drove so far away, I was about, honestly, from that wall to that wall, that's how far I drove from it. I said, and I rolled down my window when I was far enough. I said, bro, what's going on? Look what he tells me. I'm from New York. How does that help me again? I said, bro, I've never been to New York. He said, I'm going to kill you. And by the time he said, I'm going to kill you, his hand almost hit my window again. The guy was demon possessed. I drove off, and as I'm driving out, a cop pulls in, and the cop rolled down his window. He goes, is everything okay? I'm like, this has to be the weirdest day. When do you ever have a cop drive by you, roll down his window and ask, is everything okay? That's what this guy did. Is everything okay? And look what I said. That guy said he's going to kill me. They arrested the guy. The guy was nowhere from Florida. They couldn't even find a record on this guy. This guy just showed up out of nowhere. So now I'm fearful. I'm scared. Something, I stirred up something in the spirit realm. So now I don't even want to get out of my bed. I'm paralyzed with fear. I'm scared that the enemy is about to kill me. I'm paralyzed with fear. I'm just staying under the covers. For days, I didn't even want to get out of my bed. You can ask my wife. I was fatigued. It's like the energy was sucked out of me. I just stayed under the covers. But my wife, she didn't know how to drive a stick shift, a manual car at the time. And so she came, tapped me on the shoulder and says, I'm hungry. And so I looked on my phone and I was like, okay, let me find the closest place to go. Okay, McDonald's, 1.3 miles. KFC, 1.4 miles. Taco Bell, 0.9 miles. We're going to Taco Bell. My wife had to carry me into the car. She had to get me in the car. I drove to Taco Bell. I had to unlock the door. She came on the driver's side of my vehicle, and she opened the door. She had to help me get out of the car. I literally limped my way into Taco Bell. When I got in the seat, I'm just sprawled out like that. The enemy literally was sucking the life out of me because I was so fearful. I was scared to operate in my destiny because I felt like the enemy was going to kill me. Finally, we go back home. I said, baby, I gotta go to the church and pray. Something's got to break. I got to go to the church and pray. She said, okay. I went to the church to pray. And when I went to church, I was like this. I was praying. I was like, God, I need you to help me. Enemy said, he going to kill me. Lord,
I ask you to help me. I ask you to strengthen. And while I'm praying that prayer, the enemy says, while I'm praying, I'm going to kill you. I'm like, I am praying. There should be like a safe zone. While I'm get out of my prayer bubble. But the enemy, while I'm praying to God, says he's going to kill me. So finally, I realized what was happening. I realized that I can ignore the devil so long that I begin to tolerate what he does. And pretend like nothing's happening, but the whole time he's gaining territory. So you know what I did? I got up. I began to pace back and forth. I said, devil, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Take your hand off of my ministry. Take your hand off of my wife. Take your hand off of my life. No, you come here, devil. I'm not afraid of you anymore. I'm not going to let you push me around. Now I'm on the march. You come here. I got to pull. Can I tell you what I saw when I walked in here? Many of you, I don't know if y'all know this yet, but some of you do know it. Many of you, you have witchcraft in your family background. You got people that you're connected to that are working in witchcraft, and you don't realize it, but they're casting hexes on you. You came in here bound by the enemy, and that's why you can't clap. That's why you can't shout. That's why you can't dance. That's why you can't stand up. But I come to tell you, get out of the hole. I'm preaching to you in the hole. To stand on your feet right now, every person in this place, you need to. There's some soul ties. Hey, hear me. There's some soul ties. There's some soul ties. Your soul is tied to some people that are destroying you. That's why you can't walk in victory. That's why you've been in a cycle.
because you're connected to people that are bringing you down. You're connected to people that's why you struggle with fornication, because you're connected to people that fornicate all the time. That's why you struggle with depression, because you're connected to people that are depressed all the time. And you come in here and you get a temporary lift, but you go home into the same situations, and you come back bound. We have to pray you through every Wednesday. We got to pray you through every Sunday, because you keep going back in the mess that God has been trying to deliver you from. But I say, it's time to come out of the hold. It's time to break free from the hold. It's time to get out of the hold and begin to take authority in the Holy Ghost. Oh, go ahead and play for a little bit. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I wish somebody would clap their hands. Come on, somebody speak in tongues right now. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. You can't afford to be ceremonial here this morning. You can't afford to be ritualistic this morning. No ritual is going to cast the enemy out. No ceremony is going to cast your enemy out. You got to learn to open up your mouth and begin to speak some things that are not as though they were. You've got to learn to say, you know what, devil? This is my house. And as for me and my house, we're gonna serve the Lord. And I don't care if my son is on drugs, I'm gonna bind those drugs in the Holy Ghost right now. And I don't care if my marriage is in shambles, I'm gonna bind every spirit of unforgiveness. I'm gonna cast out the darkness. Come on, somebody, you gotta open up your mouth. You gotta speak some things in the Holy Ghost. You gotta come out. I come to ask you a question. Where's your fight at? You've been in a corner, bound. And many of you don't even recognize it, because the enemy has sent distractions. He'll send distractions to keep you from finding the source of the problem. Every time God's about to deliver you, watch this, the enemy will send in a late relationship to distract you. So you don't mind being bound as long as you're in love. Every time you're about to function in your ministry, come on, somebody. Enemy just sends your weakness. It's the same weakness. This is the one. This is the one. You get in that relationship. You go off track for 6 months. That relationship breaks up. You come back. You pray through. We use you in ministry. And then all of a sudden, another relationship. We don't see you no more. You're going off doing your thing again. Come on, somebody. It's the same weakness. The same weakness. The same distraction every time. And you got to get tired of it. And take authority. There is enough potential and anointing and power in this place to turn this whole city, this whole state upside down in the power of God. But the enemy will keep you bound, sending distractions so you never recognize and confront the fact that you're bound. And can I tell you, if you don't function in your destiny, you are negatively impacting the kingdom. Because we need you. And look, you can't even worship in here. You're so bound. You can't even smile in here. Some of y'all, this whole time I've been here, you ain't just smiled one time in the presence of God. You mad? You got a demon all over you right now. Yes, I said it. There's a demon sitting on you right now. And you're comfortable with it. That's what you call a familiar spirit. You know what a familiar spirit is? It's a spirit that you're raised with, that spirit in your household. So as you grow older, you don't feel like it's that bad. Your daddy was mad. Your mama was mad. So now when you have anger on you, you don't feel like it's that bad. But it's a demon of anger on you. You're right. Your mama was in lust. Your daddy was in lust. They divorced. Come on, somebody. And now you are comfortable dealing with lust because it's a familiar spirit. You don't feel like lust is that bad. And you walk in with a familiar spirit all over you. Your mama was in witchcraft. Your great-grandma was in witchcraft, so now you don't feel like being around witchcraft is that bad. It's our culture. It's just culture, because that's how we were raised. Well, it has you bound, and you don't even know it. Spirits that are foreign to you, you recognize it immediately. But it's the familiar ones that secretly bound you. And you come in here and you can have the naive nature to come in church and be willing to just play church while you are held captive by a familiar spirit. But the prophet came to David. Said, abide not in the hold. You're getting too comfortable in this hold. Your destiny is on the throne. Your destiny isn't in this hold. Abide not there. Get out. Depart into the land of Judah. Break this spirit with your praise. Break this spirit with your mouth. Break this spirit with your worship. Break this spirit. I want you to grab the person's hand next to you right now. I tell you what, I'm fighting on your behalf. I promise you. I promise you. Can I tell you? The words that come across this pulpit that your pastor preaches has the power to deliver and change your life and take you from one place to another. But the word has been trying to pierce through the spirit that you've been cleaving to. You haven't received the words of Pastor Jones totally into your spirit where it transforms you. Because that spirit that has you bound has been wrestling with it. What did the Bible say? Satan immediately comes and tries to take the word. So after he preaches, Satan waiting on you at home and takes that word right out of your hand. And we got to pray you through next week.
You got to wrestle your word out of that demon's hand.